about the things that we're going to talk about tonight. They gave me what I think is a title, a working title, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So you're going to be speaking on Jesus is the victor. You know, and that you'd think that's not a very hard subject for us to talk about as children of God, as Christians. Jesus is the victor. But for me, it's such a fact. It's just a fact. How do you discuss a fact? How do you make a class out of that? Jesus is the victor because it's something we accept. We accept it by faith. It's something that we know. But I'd like to share that with you tonight. I'd like for us to talk about that for just a little bit. What makes Jesus the victor? I'm not sure which direction to go with this. I started doing an exegete to talk to my dad in Florida. So I said, what would you do on this? So we start right there, 1 Corinthians 15. It's all delineated starting verse 1 as to why he's the victor. I said, I'm going to look at that too. But I need us to look tonight at why is Jesus the victor? Because if we can learn these salient truths, we're going to be able to go to people on the streets. You know, everybody claims that Jesus is the victor. At least there's many. We'll call those the people that are religious. But they may not know why. They've just heard it. Oh, yeah, Jesus. Oh, I want you to know I believe in Jesus. But you can say, tell me something about him. Oh, he's a good man. You know, he went to the cross. But why is Jesus the victor? But wait. I didn't want to just stop there. Although, as I look across the audience, I almost want to say, oh, give me 5 minutes to do some re-preparation. Because I see older people here and Christian people here tonight. And maybe my anticipation is that there would be some that may not be Christians in the audience. But you know, even for those who are, you still need to hear the words that I'm going to speak. Because Jesus being the victor, and if I prove tonight that Jesus Christ is the victor, the Son of the living God, what does that have to do if people do not access that victory? There are people that will know and believe that Jesus is the victor, and they'll die and go home to hell to spend an eternity one of these days. And isn't that sad? But we know it to be the truth. So just acquiescing and understanding the knowledge that Jesus is the victor is not necessarily enough unless we reach in and tap into his victory. See, Jesus has given us the opportunity to say, look, I am the victor. I have overcome. I have conquered. And I want you to do that. And I want you to do that. And I want you to do that. So we've got to access Jesus' victory. But what makes Jesus the victor? First, I'd like to go from to the very beginning, I suppose, in some ways. If you want to open up to Matthew, I have a myriad of verses to read, and I think we'll read them. I'm not sure. May read part of them, may just talk about part of them, and maybe we'll just ask some questions. And if you have any comments, too, or questions, and I'll be giving some of those, too, I'm sure, throughout this, just let me know. I don't want to be the only one talking here. But if we go back to Matthew chapter 1, I want to read some very precious passages because I've got 5 things that I'd like to share with you in a certain amount of time. I'm going to be a clock watcher tonight because I'd like to break this lesson up. I'd like to, part of my time, talk about these 5 tenets and what makes Jesus the victor. I'd like to talk about for a little bit more, what are some of the things that he taught us? How do we learn from the victor? How do we learn from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we'll tie it up towards the end and looking about accessing that victory. And then, of course, Brother Pope, I suppose, or someone that they have will offer heaven's invitation. But beginning in chapter 1, the very first thing is Jesus came to earth. And I want to talk about that in a little more detail. But beginning of verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these sayings, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they should call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. I want to make a big deal about the first part of this before we get into the rest of this lesson. as that Jesus comes to earth, I want you to see that the very first part of his victory was coming here to save us. And I think that there are people, not in this audience, that think it's probably an accident or some other thing that happened out there. Jesus was a good man. He was a prophet. I want you to know that Jesus coming to earth, he came with intentions. He came as directed. He came to save us. And he said he will come to save his people from their sins. When Jesus Christ comes, he'll be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He came here by the directives of the Father to do the will of the Father, knowing why he was here and for the purpose of that. So Jesus came to earth, and that's the first part of the victory that I want us to look at. Secondly, as we look at 2, 3, 4, and 5, he overcame sin. And what I'm going to do is connect some of the thoughts that I have with Christ with us. We'll talk about that in just a moment. I'm going to kind of put the two things together to see what Jesus did, because we must do the same thing. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, Hebrews 4 and verse 15, you're certainly familiar with this as we talk about Jesus overcoming sin. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." On all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In 1 John 2, before you go over and read in Matthew 4, in 1 John 2 and verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So I want you to ponder these passages. Jesus was tempted in all points like this, yet without sin. And we look at the ways in which temptation abounds. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, as we look at Jesus as the victor. He came to earth to save us. And we look at chapter 4. I suppose we'll begin reading. Well, might as well read from the very, very first. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" I want you to think about this temptation. And I've got them broken down in triplicate here. What is this temptation about? Maybe I'll put it in form of a question because I'm starting to preach. Food. Very good. So we've already went over to John. Our sister's a student here. And she said, "You said over here, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." So we have the lust of the flesh here. He's hungry. And he's been asked, "Why don't you take these stones? You're hungry," and turn them to bread. I believe certainly Jesus had the power to do that. Didn't have the will or the lust to do that. Was not going to do that. But I want you to know that he said, "Jesus, would you turn those stones to bread?" What was his answer? "It is written." Well, I like that. That's rich. Well, I was going to go a little further than that. "It is written." It is written. I want you to notice three times Jesus appeals to the Word. And he had the power to do these things. Hey, and I've had people before. I don't want to get off into a different topic, but I believe when Jesus was sent out, I want you to know that Jesus Christ had power and Satan had no idea. I don't think the power of Jesus as he stood there. But he said, "It is written." And I want us to know that if we intend on overcoming sin, we're going to have to do what it says here and appeal to the Word and look to the Word for our guidance and for our guide and for our strength. And that's why we have the young people here tonight. And that's why we're here tonight. And that's why tomorrow morning you'll come to study from God's Word and you'll hear a lesson from God's Word. We have got to implant the engrafted Word in our heart and come to know and understand God's divine will. Jesus was tempted here the very first time here with food here. Would you turn the stones to bread? The very second one here. When the devil took him up into the holy city, he set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written." Now who said "for it is written" this time? Satan. Satan speaks. I think Satan says, you know, maybe I'll just jump right in here. He's already said, for it is written. Maybe I'll quote Scripture. I think that's another lesson for us to learn. We need to understand that sometimes Satan wants to quote Scripture too. And there may be times when people either pervert Scripture or use Scripture or to try to cause us to be disadvantaged in some way or pervert the Scriptures of God. He said, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What are you going to say now? I've given you Scripture. Jesus said to him, it is written again. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Jesus appealed to the Scripture once again. And I'm telling you, until we as Christians and children of God begin to appeal to the Scriptures and appeal to the Word that we have in our heart, we're going to continue to fall and falter and fail. Jesus appealed to Scripture. Third one here. Again, the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Don't you look at the temptations here? Because it's a big deal. I want us to know that Jesus overcame. Jesus is our example. So the first time it was the lust of the flesh with the food. What's the second one here? What do you think what the second one is? They're a little different order, I think, than in John. But I want you to see here, the second was the pride of life. I want you to ponder, if you're the Son of God. And you know, that happened to him on the cross as well. Everybody caught, well, if you're the Son of God, do this. Why don't you do this? If you're the Son of God, why don't you do this? And I want you to know that I believe that Jesus had temptations, trials, if you will, all throughout his life and through his ministry with people, with the Gentiles, with the Jews, and with everyone else. Fall down. Just jump. The angel's going to give you charge. You're not going to hurt yourself. Be proud. You're the Son of God. Be proud about that. Jump. Jump. And there's times that we're asked to jump into sin and into things like that. And thirdly, of course, the lust of the eyes and the kingdoms of this world. So Jesus was certainly put on display up here. So all of these things I'll give you. So I want to make it a big deal. Sometimes people trivialize it for various reasons. They trivialize everything. You know, oh, yeah, just, well, yeah, he overcame. No, Jesus overcame. And he overcame for us. And how wonderful and how blessed. And that's why Jesus is the victor. He would not be the victor if he did not overcome sin. But he was going to overcome sin, and he did overcome sin. How do we overcome sin?
Same way.
Same way. We overcome sin the very same way, and we can do that. One of my favorite passages, and I learned to quote it early on, and I will again here, but you're welcome to turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. The reason it's a favorite passage, and I might even say it needs to be one of those you might want to learn to quote, and quote it and learn it and think about it daily. It says, for there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able to bear, and will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes I wonder why we sin. And I say that because I want you to know that if you look at that, Satan is bound in some way. And there's three things here that I learned early on. Because I'm telling you, every time I've sinned, I did it intentionally. Oh, I suppose we might try to come up with so. Don't we do? We always come up with that exception. Well, I remember one time I sinned, but I didn't know I was in sin. Okay, maybe that did happen to you one time. Until someone tapped you on the shoulder and said, by the way, that's sinful. I didn't know. Thank you. But the fact of the matter is, I want you to know that we sin and we capitulate to the lust of the flesh. But he tells us there, and the very first thing I want you to know is, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. What does that mean? When I was younger, I didn't know. I used to sit out and say, I wonder what that means. It means that nothing's exotic. Nothing's going to be sent your way that has not been sent to someone else. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. In Satan's bag of goodies. He's used these things for years and years. And I've had brethren tell me before, I don't know if it's happened to Brother Kyle, I've had people tell me before, oh, but preacher, you don't understand. I'm going to tell you right now, you just don't get it. Let me tell you what's happening, you'll understand. As if somebody's going to just write them a pass. Let me write you a pass for that sin. I didn't realize that's what happened to you. I'm here to tell you right now, somewhere in time, it might have been 1467 in Germany. It happened. It's happened somewhere. It was 12:13 the last time Satan pulled that one out of his bag. I don't know. But I know this, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And there's been other people out there to be able to overcome those things. Secondly, God is faithful. That deserves its own little speech. But God is faithful. And He says He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. What does that mean? That's right, we're here tonight. We don't want to stay out of sin. We want to go to heaven. It means that there's never been a time that the temptation or trial that's came my way has been so tempting, so strong, that I lost my will and my power and my free moral agency to overcome. He's bound Satan and said, look, you're allowed to tempt this young man right here, but you can't go beyond his ability to say no. We need to think about that. Think about that when you sin this coming week. I'm assuming. And maybe we should think about it last week when we sinned and we said something that we shouldn't. There's times that, well, I lost my wife, and here, lost my temper, and here's what I said to my wife. Or I lost my wife, and here's what I said, right? Either way. But I want you to know that there's times in our life when we sin, and we need to understand that those temptations, those trials are common, and that we're not tempted above what we're able to bear. Well, I just couldn't help it. You had somebody say that? Well, I couldn't help myself. Oh, you don't understand. There was nothing I could do about it. Yes, we can. And thirdly, He says, I will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's like three strikes. Number one, it's going to be common, nothing exotic. Other people have been sent that too. Number two, you're not going to be tempted above what you're able to bear. And number three, there's going to be a way of escape. Open your eyes. Sometimes we don't look for it. Isn't that right? We enter into sin with our sunglasses on because we're afraid somebody will show us the exit. We'll say, I don't know. But Jesus overcame for us. I want to show the great love that Jesus had for me and for you. To be willing to overcome for us. So what has He done? Jesus come to earth. He's the victor. Jesus is the victor. He came to earth for us. Number two, He overcame sin. Number three, He gave His life. He gave His life. I'd like to start with a story before we get to Matthew 27. I remember as a child, see, my dad preached for years. I kind of grew up in Tampa, part of my life, believe it or not. I'm not embarrassed to say that. I wore cowboy boots. Grew up over there, Pampa Harvesters. But I remember one time, and I think about it when we was in West Virginia. I might have been a small child, but my dad, I remember we were getting in the car. And I had a brother, and we get in the car. We were going to eat somewhere at Elby's or Shoney's or something years ago, probably back in the late 70s. I remember Dad getting in the car, slamming the door. He could tell he was a little upset. He said, man, I had Lord's Supper thing this morning. I can't believe what that guy said. Of course, we're back there in the back seat. We're young. You know what's going on, you know. But you want to sound intelligent. I always wanted to do that, even though, you know. Hey, Dad. What'd he say? You know, I was always a sharp child, right? What'd he say? And he should have said, you were there, weren't you? You know? He said, well, he talked about, and by the way, I hope I'm not squashing any toes because maybe someone has said this before, and I'm not here to be, what word I want to use here, demeaning or anything like that, but I'm going to give you an example. So, well, he stood up at the table and said, Jesus was murdered. Of course, you're sitting in the back seat, you're young, you're like a child. I was a child. Probably under 10 years old, you're looking up at your brother like, wasn't he crucified? What's going on? I thought he was. You know, he said, Martin Luther King was murdered. I mean, you're in a way that, you know, who's that? You know, you're a kid, right? JFK was murdered in Dallas. He said, Jesus wasn't. I was too young to understand that. Got to roll forward 15 or 20 years. And he said, hey, Dad, remember that time I was asking the dumb questions in the back seat? Like, which one?
He's got a list.
Is your dad that way too? Number 437, the time we were going to Shoney's. And John chapter 13. I'm sorry, John chapter 10. We're going to come to 13 here in just a minute. Let me get back over to John chapter 10. I don't know. Some passages resonate with me and make me feel good inside. In John chapter 10. Beginning of verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I've laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received of my Father. You take that home when you lay down tonight. You keep that in mind. Jesus gave His life. He said, no one took it from me. Jesus gave of Himself. Jesus is the victor. People in the world don't know why, but He came to save us. He is God with us. He came to save His people. He had a mission to come to earth to save His people. And He knew in order to be the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world, He had to be sinless. Our sinless Messiah. The perfect sacrifice, as John said it the best, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Jesus overcame sin. And Jesus gave His life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Where to begin? Verse 27 through 31. Obviously, I've got so many scriptures to read. I don't really want to read them all. But you see here in 27 through 31, we'll take it in sections here. He's mocked. He's stripped down. There's a crown of thorns put on His head. He's being struck with a reed. Mocked. And by the way, I had someone ask me this question one time. He says, you know, when Jesus overcame temptation, was it just those three He had to overcome? Oh, man. I got to think to myself, let me tell you. Jesus' life was a trial. And what I mean by that is, look at here. Can you imagine? Look, I mean, I don't want to make a joke of this as to why Jesus is Jesus and I'm not. But I'm going to tell you. I try to be a humble guy and I want to be good. But if I was on the cross and someone said, hey, come down off the cross, you know what I'd do? I'd probably come down off and say, what'd you say? Can you hear me now? Because he passed out. I don't know. Jesus, you know what kept Jesus on that cross? Maybe I hate to name names, but what kept Jesus on the cross was Jeff Nunn. Because He loves him. It was you. It was you. And Jesus went to the cross and said, you can mock me, but I'm not going to strike you down. And what favorite song of mine, He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called legions. He could have said, look, I've got it. And you know, I want you to think about the power of Jesus Christ. What could have been. See, sometimes we just managers at a little restaurant. Somebody's a manager at a McDonald's and he's at the top of the heap. And we're going to tell you, you go clean them restrooms and you're fired. Jesus had the power. But He said, I'm not going to exercise this because of my love for the world and for those that are in sin. I'm here to save. How powerful is it to have the very Son of God being mocked and spat upon? You ever been spit upon before? Not you, Kyle. I'm right here. He's right up front. Somebody bring the man an umbrella, okay? But sometimes things like that happen. I want you to know, has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been mocked? Someone try to get under your skin, say something, needle you a little bit. Next, after that, even those that were around Him, the robbers and the thieves there, on the left and the right, they're casting it in His teeth. And then finally, our Lord, let's just read verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who heard, when they heard it, said, well, this man's calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, dipped the sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on the reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, well, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come save him. Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Don't you see the precious nature? Because I think there's times, and I'm key at this. Maybe I've forgotten, and I need to reel myself in like I am tonight. And presenting this lesson, realize when we break bread, the beautiful and sweet and precious sacrifice of our Lord, who went through pain and went through agony and gave Himself a ransom as the perfect sacrifice after overcoming sin and coming to earth to save me. And the reason I keep saying that, I want you to see, here's what I think a big problem with many people are. They universalize Christ's death, which is true.
For God so loved the world that He gave His...
Yeah, got it. I know He died for all. And that's part of the reason why you haven't obeyed the gospel. Because you've got this all thing in your mind. You got everybody sinful. And it's true, but I want you to look, if we will individualize the very crucifixion of our Lord and realize that, and I've done that before, and it has caused me to weep. Oh, He died for the church, died for the world, He died for everybody. But until you get down and you remember the times that maybe you were drunk. Christians drink sometimes. Maybe the time that you committed fornication or adultery or dabbled in something else or tried your drugs. There's 101 things. And we act like, of course, we'd never have anybody. You know what? I didn't do the baptizing. Tom Moody did, by the way. So you know him, died in Tennessee. Went up to Vermont. You know what it's like to have a brother in Christ that said, no, brother said, be careful around him. Like, what's he going to do? Bite me? He said, we hope not. He's got AIDS. Oh, you don't even want to shake your hand. So he's HIV positive. He was a homosexual. I didn't know he had any of them in church. We don't allow that, do we? People sin. People get their lives all fouled up. And until we look and say, Jesus, and have you ever done that and said, Jesus, I don't know why you did it, because I want you to know I'm not worth it. I wasn't worthy. You should have just let me go right where I deserve to go. But Jesus says, no, I love you too much. I created you. And I want you to be saved. And He yielded up the Spirit. And gave Himself on the cruel cross of Calvary to save me. To save all of us. So He came to earth, number one. Two, He overcame sin. Three, He gave His life. And this is why He's a victor. And number four, He rose from the dead. But before I look at that, let's look at verse 51. I must have got part of my notes. I don't want to do that. This is going to align in a moment if I can get through my notes before the end of the hour. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 15 in just a moment. But I want you to notice the events of this hour. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquakes and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, truly, this was the Son of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, I want to take the time now in case I don't get the time here just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to notice what Paul says here. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, but which also you were saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice this now. And that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen by me, as one out of due time. I'm going to go back to the death just for a moment. I want you to realize the events of that day. I personally have a hard time understanding why some that He was associated with, those that didn't and couldn't believe. I want you to ponder what it would have been like. If you ever think about that, what it would have been like to have been in Jerusalem that day, the veil of the temple rent. You look over and you're like, hey, Grandma. Grandma's been dead for a while now. What's your Grandma?
I saw Grandma walking in Jerusalem.
The graves were open. There were dead people walking around. You almost can envision some chaotic circumstance. I'll tell you this. The centurion knew. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. This was the Son of God. Number four, Jesus rose. Rose from the dead. Look at John 20. I'm just going to try to cherry pick some passages, if you will. You're familiar with us. I certainly knew that I'm not going to bring anything new to this crowd tonight. John chapter 20. I'll do this one here. Because we'll talk about the resurrection and believing. I wanted to look at those there because the soldiers, I'm going to go back to Matthew in a minute. I've got to get rid of a couple of these constraints. 24 through 29, I'd like to look at Thomas here. Now, Thomas called the twin. One of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger to the point of the nails, and put my hand to his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it to my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who believe not, and not have not believe, have not seen and yet have believed." Get my scripture out in a minute. I want you to ponder the wondrous resurrection of our Lord and those that were eyewitnesses of Him. And there used to be a time in my Christianity as a young man, younger, and you always will say, "Oh, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have saw. I just wanted to see." I thought, I want to be like Doubting Thomas. That's where we get that from. You're not a Doubting Thomas, are you? And you would have thought Thomas would have known. Thomas was with him through the public ministry of our Lord. And he told him the things that was going to happen. Plus, you've got 11 others there. They've been and said, "Look, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord." Don't you know, Brother Pope and Brother Nunn and others that are in here that I know and respect, don't know everybody's names here, though. Brother Ledbetter, I don't remember yours. It came to me and said, "Hey, look what we've..." Come on now. You would have thought he would have believed. And I've always thought, well, it's better to see. But I want you to know that by faith, you know why you're here tonight? Because you've seen the Lord. See, I believe that. So we may disagree. But the reason you're here tonight is because you have seen the Lord. But not like Thomas. But like our Lord said, by the eyes of faith. See, there's people that are always looking for things. I think you'll be being taped here. Let me switch over to another example. I know something's coming out here in June and July this year. People are finding all kind of things out here in the world. How many believe in the flood, Noah's Ark? Do you raise your hand? We're not going to talk much. At least we can raise your hand. Okay, good. Raise your hand if you've seen it. You caught a glimpse of it, I think. That giggle of it. I'm just kidding. All right, but we believe it, don't we? There are things that we believe. And look, I believe that there's a hell. In fact, there's times when I'm preaching on hell, I talk like I've been there. People say, "Man, because I believe it. Do you believe in heaven? Are we all here trying to get to some mythological place? You know, well, I don't know. I'm going to go through this. Be terrible. If there was one, I didn't make it." I mean, worst case scenario, if we die and we don't exist anymore, don't exist. But on the half chance that there is one, I'll do this. Hopefully nobody's in that predicament. We believe and we walk by faith and we see these things and we see the very scars of our God. He rose from the dead. Let me just quote this last one in John chapter 14. Point number 5. Let me go through this again. Somebody may be writing these down. It's not a big deal, not big notes. But Jesus came to earth. Jesus overcame sin. Jesus gave His life a ransom for us, and Jesus rose from the dead. And number 5, what makes Christ Jesus the victor? He gave us the promise of His return in John 14. I know that had to be a very intimate setting. You can tell by the words of our Lord as He looked at them and said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself. That where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is the victor and He's coming back for us. And we need to look for that hope and live in hope. I'll get to that here in just a minute, Thessalonians. But the fact of the matter is we need to understand that this is what makes Christ Jesus the victor. It's because what He did in this short span of time of coming to earth, Jesus Christ reigned victorious. Satan tried. Satan gave it his best. Satan lost. Because of the power and the love of Christ for us. Well, what does this mean to us? What are some of the things Jesus taught us? I'll do section two now. I went long tooth on section one. But I want to look at the things that Jesus taught us because I think that's important for our studies. Because even if Jesus is the victor, and He is, I want you to notice something, and I just kind of read it quickly in 1 Corinthians 15 because it wasn't going to be a major point, but I kind of like how Paul said this here. In 1 Corinthians 15, it was right at the very beginning. He says, "By which you also..." Well, let me start. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you received..." He preached it and they received it, right? "In which you stand..." They were standing in it. They weren't going to stay there. "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the victor. Period. I could stop right now and say, look, let's just visit for 15 minutes or so till the kids get back. Jesus is the victor. But I want you to know, and I say this with no respect to the gods or deity, but how does that relate to us? Because there will be countless thousands. Well, we're in Amarillo, Texas tonight. And I'm not saying if you're not in this assembly, you're lost. You know that. We got brethren that aren't here and brethren down the panhandle. But I want you to, how many people tonight in Amarillo, in this city of what, 250,000 or roughly, 250, I don't know. How many are saved? You ever thought about that? Is Jesus the victor? Yes, but they have an utter failure to access the victory of Christ through their obedience to His will. And in doing what the victor requires in order to enter the victory circle with Him and to be with Him. And we all want to go to heaven. What did Jesus give? What did Jesus teach? Well, look at five things. It had five, five, and five, but we're not going to do all that. But just hang with me here. What did Jesus teach? What are some things? Let me see if you can hit one of my points. I know you will. What's some things that Jesus taught? Because I've been doing a lot of question asking here. Good. Who said that? Very good. Were you looking at my notes or that was the first top of your head? Just thump him, all right? Because that's actually what happened. Love. And I want to go to John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus says, and this was a plaguing passage when I was younger, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know..." See, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye shall love one to another." I might have broke a little bit of that up, but I've quoted it for years. Because I got something on my mind. When Jesus said a new commandment I give unto you, that used to kind of haunt me a little bit. Because what's new about love? It was taught in the Old Testament. It's always been taught, and it's a passage said, a commandment I give to you to love one another. We wouldn't think anything about it. But I think in there he says, "A new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you." Is that it? I'm looking at him because I think that's the honing of it. If it just said a new commandment I give to you that you love one another, by this shall all men say, well, what's new about that? But he says that you love one another as I have loved you. The agape, the type of love, Jesus says, I want you to elevate your love to something different than the norm. And the type of love that our Lord had is great. It was great for us. Great for the Father's will and doing the will. If you read John, He did the will of the Father. But what kind of love is that? Because He taught us to have that kind of love. Love that we'd be willing to give our stuff to one another. Can you imagine like someone coming in this back door and saying, I'm going to shoot one of you guys here. Who's it going to be? Finally, the guy runs outside and said, I didn't shoot anybody. They're all arguing over who's going to be shot. They're all wanting to give their life for one another. They love each other. No, let it be me. No. Look, I've lived long enough. You know, hey, just take me. All right? I'm good. I've got a good life insurance. My wife will be all right. What kind of love did Jesus have for us and that He taught His saints? I want this to resonate with us now because we're in a study. And one of these days, this sermon and the last two and all of Kyle's will resonate with every one of us in every Bible class we've ever had because I'm telling you, life is short and that's for real. And we're going to stand before the judgment bar of God. Jesus taught us to love. Number two, what else did He teach us? You might hit one of them, you could guess.
Love God.
Love God and keep His commandments. Love God, obey Him. Love our enemies, Matthew 5, 43. Also put forgiveness in there. Forgiveness. He taught us in Matthew 6, verses 12 through 15. At least he taught us how to in praying there. And we can look over there, just write that out if you're taking notes, Matthew 6, 12 through 15, when our Lord taught that. And in Matthew 18, 21 through 22, how many times? 70 times 7? Just 7 times? How many times? Infinitely. We must forgive one another. Because see, Jesus is the victor, I know, in theory. But is Jesus the victor when we don't show love one to another? He says, I taught him, but I taught him to love. And there's times that we don't love as brethren. And there's times that we fail to forgive. I'll never forget being in Bible class. I may be opening up a can of worms here, and I'm sorry. We'll let Cal close it later on, next week when I leave. I almost think it's the wrong question. When we talk about forgiving people, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One of his 7 statements from the cross. Have you said, well, I have to forgive anybody if they don't ask me? So what does them asking you have to do with you forgiving anybody anyway? I'm not saying the person's exonerated, the person's exempt, the person's going to be saved. They may have to suffer eternal consequences because they didn't ask you. Maybe. But what does that have to do? Don't you get tired of people allowing their response and their obedience to God being predicated on what someone else does? Well, he didn't shake hands with me and I'm coming back to the services anymore. Well, that's rough. So you're going to allow yourself to be in a certain circumstance because of what someone else did or did not do? In Matthew chapter 6, maybe we should read that right quick. The Lord does a better job preaching than I do any day of the week anyway. In Matthew chapter 6, I want to know how to pray. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For if you forgive men their trespasses, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I did an old sermon on this one time. Don't want to do it tonight, but I got to thinking about Stephen, Jesus, Paul. No one stood with me. Let not be laid to their charge. Fact of the matter is, if we want Jesus to be the victor in our life, and that was what, I don't know if I announced, that's my second half of the lesson, Jesus is the victor, but how do we make Jesus the victor in our life? Because there's a lot of people that will not allow Jesus to be the victor. We know He is, but there's people that say, I refuse to let Jesus be the victor in my life. You know, I was talking to a man one time about baptism, and you know what he told me, and I quote, if I've got to be baptized to go to heaven, I'll just go to hell. End quote. In order for Jesus to be the victor in your life, you've got to love. You've got to love your fellow man. You've got to love your enemies. Matthew 5. We've got to exude the attitude and the character of the victor, our King. And we've got to forgive and to forgive others when they trespass against us. Number 3, and I'll throw it out there as time is short. Are we stopping at 8 o'clock exactly?
8:05.
Hey, I've got a little more time of thought. John 13. Remember, I went there a while ago. If you want to go to John 13, I'm just going to do a comment, I guess. I'm not going to read these passages. But under this one, Jesus taught humility. I don't always understand Peter. I almost want to defend him here. You ever had somebody that you just respected and loved and adored? In John 13, if you get at verse 1, he takes the towel there, and he washes the disciples' feet. I'll just read the last, I guess, part of it there. Let's see here. I start at 7, I guess. Jesus said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, well, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you are clean, for he knew who would betray him. But I want you to know that Jesus taught humility. And I know it's hard to accept things from people sometimes. Here's Jesus, the master of the world. And Peter later is going to tell them. They're going to all be asked, well, who are you? Well, some say you're Elias, some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. But he says, yeah. Okay, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I guess I can understand Peter's trepidation, saying, look, no, I need to be washing your feet. But there's times in our life that we need to understand that if we want to be the greatest, The greatest? You want to be the greatest here? You want to be the greatest? You want to be the greatest here at this congregation? If I understand Jesus, you don't even have to get a lesson ready for tomorrow. What I mean by that is, it's going to be the servant. Sometimes we think the greatest is the guy up in the pulpit. The greatest is one of the elders. The greatest is the song leader. The greatest is the one doing this or that. I'm telling you, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, and if you want to learn from the master, when you leave here tonight, clean one of the refuse on the way out the door and grab a towel and go serve somebody. I haven't read the book yet. Have you heard the book God of the Towel? I don't know if I've don't even want to endorse it, but I've heard there's a book out there, God of the Towel, and it has to do with the idea of the servitude and the humility that Jesus Christ exhibited. Yes, he was the Son of God, Satan. Yes. The power and the majesty of being the Anointed One. And yet, he was humble. I love Isaiah 53. It's another favorite passage. We're not going to go over there to that one either. But humble. And you wonder what he looked like, that nobody would desire him to look, you know, weak, comely, just an average man, humble, and was here to serve and to serve his people. Number four, he brought us the truth. John 17:14-19. Sanctify them through thy word is truth. Jesus brought truth. If we want to go to heaven, if we want Jesus to be the Lord of our life and the victor of our life, we've got to proclaim the truth. We've got to love. We've got to forget. We've got to be humble. We have to accept the truth that He's given you. In fact, I love John 12 and verse 48. Here's what the world needs to understand. The words that Jesus spoke, the same is what's going to be judging you in the last day. The people trying to separate the Father and the Son, and they're connected. As we'll look here in this next one here, as far as unity, Father's unity, that's point number five. I like 2 John 9. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Whosoever abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. We've got to honor the Son. We've got to honor the victor. We've got to honor the King. And we've got to accept His word as the truth. And that's what many people don't do. Many people don't want to be baptized. They want to do something different with regard to the work of the church. They want to do something different with regards to worship. They want to do something different with regards to some other type of teaching out there, regardless of what it is. You can be talking about homosexuality, marriage. You just name it. You just pick a topic. But what is truth? The truth of the very words of our God. Number five. And if you're in John, since we're in John 17, I'm just giving, I'm going to have to do a summation here and leave the last part alone for maybe some other time. Who knows? John 17, verses 20-22. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus taught unity,
truth,
humility, forgiveness. What say ye? Your questions or comments, because I know we're going to get short. We got very little time now, and I just went on my rampage on these little points that I wanted to pull out. You got something? Anybody? Is that better?
On your point about forgiveness, Mark chapter 11, verse 25, there it teaches when we stand praying and we think of something we have against someone, we forgive them, and it doesn't there condition their repentance or coming to you.
Yes. All right. Very good. We didn't have that spirit and forgiveness. I've had people wrong me before. And the fact of the matter, and so have you, we've all had that. But we need to forgive and forgive people and have things cleared up. Is that what your point is that, you know? And have things cleared up. Say, Lord, I forgive them. You know, whether they ask or not, I forgive them. I'm going to be like my Lord. If I forgive them, they know what to do. I'll let the Lord decide what He's going to do with that person that doesn't have the humility and the contrition of heart to come and say, hey, brother, I'm sorry about what I said. But I'll tell you what. On that point, I'll be my final comment on that. There's a lot of things I would wish for you tonight as I speak to you. Here's what one wish that I could wish for you is that through your journey as a child of God and as an evangelist, you're going to be a preacher. You're preaching now, I know. If you will promise me that you will chart your own course based upon the Word of God and look at other people and say, look, I don't know what your name is, brother. What is your name?
Walker.
I'm Scott Futrell. Can I borrow $20? I'm just kidding. But I like this guy already. Walker, you're a good man. And I love you, my brother in Christ. But whether he's here tomorrow or not shouldn't have anything to do with whether I'm here. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are people, so Walker, you do the same thing. You look at your life and said, my dedication and my service to God is not predicated on something that you do and or say. I will not let you offend me to cause me not to come to worship my God. You're not going to run me away from the church. You're not going to cause me to do something. I'm going to go to heaven with you or without you, but I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to honor my God and I'm going to do what He says. There's so many people in the world that let so many things in life, whether it's brethren or infidels or troubles, and there's going to be troubles in life. They let 101 things cause them to turn their back from the cross of the Calvary and to get in worldly things and other circumstances of life. I'm here to tell you, I don't care whether it's forgiveness or love or any of the humility, any of the principles that we've taught tonight. Don't let what someone else does, brethren or not, have any effect on you and your walk with God. We're supposed to edify each other and build each other up. I understand that. Accept the edification. Accept the building up. If I could tell you stories, and I won't. Sometimes I don't like being taped. It makes better lessons if I'm going to run. I can tell you a few stories right now that someone said, it's a thousand wonders you're preaching. I'd like for somebody to tell you that you're a clown. Because it looked like that lesson was gotten up on the toilet with their finger stuck in your chest. You're 27 years old. Got a wife trying to make a living for a young baby. I can tell you stories. I can tell you things that are said by brethren, two brethren. They're offensive. Some are strong enough to say, I'm not going to let that. I will not empower you to cause me not to come to services. I'm not going to leave my Lord because of the likes of you. I'm here to tell you, be strong in the Lord. Jesus is the victor. Had Jesus allowed Satan or the people of the world? Because look, I'll be honest with you. I'm not a hot-tempered guy, but if people treat me like they did Jesus, oh man, there'd been a fight on their hands, right? Come on, Brother Ledbetter, you're an elder, but let's admit it. I got a tattoo here that says United States Army Recon. I'm going to tell you, someone starts spitting on me, we're throwing down. But not Jesus. The fact of the matter is, we've got to be like Jesus. Sister?
It's more than just not letting them stop, you know. Forgiveness is a change of heart.
Sure.
You can't keep coming to church and
still
hold a grudge. It's never going to stop me at it.
That's right. Towards the person, you know, whatever the thing would be. Repentance, which is what repentance is. We always have to repentance. Sure. Yeah, and I was just throwing that out.
That's right.
That's exactly right. We've got to be like the Lord and have good hearts and humble hearts and loving hearts and forgiving hearts and all the things here. And that's how, to summate this second half, I want to do 30 and 30 and have more questions. Jesus is the victor. And that's what I did in my first half. Jesus is the victor. He came to earth. All right. He overcame sin. He gave His life. He rose from the dead and He gave us hope. How do we access that? If Jesus is the victor, we're going to have to be loving. We're going to have to be humble. We're going to have to be forgiving. We're going to have to study. I got them all here. Study, show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rather divide any word of truth. We've got to study. We've got to worship. John 4:24. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship the Spirit and the truth. I'm not going to give them the last 15 minutes or 5 minutes, but I could be an auctioneer and do it, but we're not going to do that. Passage after passage after passage. And I wanted to end with Hebrews chapter 5. And Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. But let's go to Romans just for a second. Because Jesus being the victor has all to do with how we accept Him. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Certainly not. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? That's why He was the victor. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. We've got to die to sin. Our dying to sin in a figure is what allows Jesus to be the victor in our life. Because we imitate that. Jesus died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose again. We died to sin. We say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I want to mortify, therefore, Colossians 3:5. I want to get rid of all of those things there and mortify and put to death those particular things because I want to go to heaven. And I want to be buried with Christ. And I want to rise to be that new creature, that new creation, that new man, to walk in newness of life. I love what Ananias told Saul. He says, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus is the victor. Will you have the victory?